It's good to be home. I heard our son Jake did well, and that you guys were blessed to have him come and share, and so that's always encouraging. Don't take this the wrong way, but it's good to know that the body would get along just fine without me, because it's the Lord whom we walk with, and it's also as a proud father to hear some good reports back from our son who came and shared. And so had a good time. Actually, as I told Ken, it went by fast, it went by slow, and it was also by that time that I was grateful to get home. And I'm glad we live here on the dry side. It rained a lot. Quite a bit, but anyway. Isaiah 55. We're going to reread what we read earlier. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning concerning your word. We thank you, Lord, for the ordinance that you have given us to come to your table and to eat and to drink and to remember. We thank you, Lord, that as we do that, you've drawn us in. Lord, we've heard your invitation and we've responded. And Lord, as we are sitting here this morning at your table, we ask that by your Spirit that you might minister further to our hearts through your word. Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might hear. You would fill me with your Spirit that I may hear and be able to share what the Spirit says to his people this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. And everyone said, amen. Boy, where do you start with this? I'm looking at my notes and I've got 1,000 thoughts running through my head and I'm thinking, boy, where do I really want to go? Because I'm struck by the invitation again, as I mentioned earlier. And it is a call to everyone. Now, the Christian Standard Bible would interpret this a little, or translate this a little bit differently. They would say, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Because I don't necessarily recommend you go running around town saying "ho," which actually means "come," is what it really refers to. It's a drawing in. And it amazes me to no end that the God of the universe, the one who has created all things, has extended an invitation to you and me. And that he does not want to keep us at arm's distance, but he wants to draw us close. We went to Astoria, and we went to this column. I'd never been there, right? It's a column that you actually go up to the top Now, I kind of disqualified out of special operations because I'm afraid of heights. And so I went up. It didn't look too tall. It didn't look too high. And we ran up there. And as soon as I got there, I looked to the rail. And I was like this against the wall. I was just like, wow. You know, and I was afraid to take a picture because I just knew that I knew that I knew that I was going to drop my cell phone. And I've already done that once. Well, not off a tower, but I dropped it in the sink. Went swimming, and it didn't survive that either. But and then I'm up there with a class. For those of you who are visiting, I'm in a seminary cohort, and so one of the guys from the school gets up there and he wants to take a group picture of us standing on this ledge, right? And I'm like, you know, and I don't want my picture taken as my, you know, I got my claws into the side of the building. And there's this one guy, and I felt so embarrassed because he's about my kid's age, but he's big and he's tall. He says, come here, Mike, it's all right. And he just sucked me in. I felt like an idiot, actually, but, you know, it was like, okay. But, and so they took our picture, and then I could have sworn that thing moved. It started just doing this, right? And I would have been a lousy pilot, by the way. And I thought, okay, it's moving. Or at least I think it's moving. It's time to get down. And just a big, if you've ever been there, it's just a spiral staircase, you know, and it's like, but what struck me about this particular verse is, again, back to that group picture, was that this guy didn't hold me at arm's length. But he grabbed a hold of me. He's a big guy. He grabs a hold of me and just kind of draws me in. God does not want to hold you at arm's length. Especially when you're out there on a ledge. Well, it really wasn't that bad. Of course, it's all in my head, right? But when you're out there on a ledge, you're up really high, and you feel like you're going to fall, God draws you in. He draws you in. He doesn't keep you at arm's length. We might keep other people at arm's length. Other people might keep us at arm's length. But God draws us in. And by the way, he doesn't ask for separate checks. He never asked for separate checks. And this is what is so amazing to me. And you know how it is? Well, maybe some of you don't know how it is. I'm revealing too much, I guess. Anyway, you'll go to breakfast with someone and you'll pick up the tab, or they'll pick up the tab, or the next time you'll go with them again and that will be a reverse. You know, you paid last time, I'll pay for it this time. I know some people that I've talked to them that after someone buys them a meal, they have the sense of obligation, which really kind of, I feel sad about that, that we should just have, I believe as Christians, as brothers and sisters, we should really have this mutual exchange. And not, well, he did this for me, I have to do this for them, or that vice versa, or I did this for them, they better do this for me. You see, because part of in him we live and we move and we have our being is to live in this way that's very free-flowing. And I like, as one guy said, everything that we have that we hold out before the Lord with an open hand, and he puts in and he takes out as he wills. The thing is, dining with Jesus, some people still feel like they got to pick up the tab. I don't know about you, but I got over that a long time ago. I got over that a long time ago because I knew that I didn't have the goods to buy the milk, to buy the bread, to buy the wine. I knew I didn't have it. You see, the thing is about grace. By its very nature, it's extremely lopsided. There's no equilibrium in grace. It's disequilibrium is what it is. Because we have a God who continues to give. We have a God who continues to love. We have a God who continues to call out. And he will take your dirty, rotten self. If we're honest, we are all in that description. He will take your dirty, rotten self, and he'll draw you into his holiness. And he will call you to be a part of him. He will call you to come and to dine. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. I almost went King James on you guys there. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. But the reality is somebody had to foot the bill, right? Somebody had to pay the bill. Somebody had to pay for it. And this sense of communion, this sense of fellowship, because, again, most of you guys know this, but in the Jewish culture, the most intimate thing that you could do with someone outside of marriage would be to have a meal with them. Would be to go over to their house, or, you know, they didn't have McDonald's back in those days. Thank God they, anyway. But they didn't have necessarily places to go. Sorry. They didn't have places necessarily to go eat, but you would go to someone's house and you would come in and they would wash your feet and they would anoint your head with oil, and you would come in and you would be brought in as part of the family. And you would eat together. And you know, I've read some messianic stuff, and I find it really interesting is that the Jews, when they would come together and they would break bread, they would also carry salt. And what they would do, they both had packed little pouches of salt, and they would mix the salt together. And so it would be impossible to distinguish what was your salt compared to what was my salt. It would all be mixed together, and then at the end of the meal, they would divide it 50-50, and they would carry it off. There was this idea that you are eating this bread, I am eating this bread, it is going into your body, it is going into my body. The elements of this bread are now in both our bodies, and it is unifying us. It's a metaphor, yes, and it's talking about physicality, but it talks about a spiritual union. And Christ has called you, he's called me, he's called us to come to the waters. If you're thirsty, if you have no money, notice he says, come and buy. It doesn't say you get in the free. It's not really a handout. Notice it says, come and buy. Why? Because by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, in reality, and Paul talks about this in his letters, you are really appropriating his death as your death. See, that's what baptism represents. It is a picture of you appropriating the death of Christ and then coming out of the water, appropriating the resurrection of Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And as my old pastor used to say, it's an outward expression of an inward experience. And what has taken place on the inside, we express that outwardly as we enter the water of baptism. The same idea when we partake of the bread, when we drink of the cup. Jesus said, he's speaking metaphorically, by the way, but he did say, this is my body. This is my blood. John 5, right, Ken? I believe it's John 5. Anyway, caught you sleeping. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But he's speaking metaphorically, but there's something about this idea that we are participating in something where we are taking in physically what is happening to us spiritually. Because I don't want to come to the table, what's the word I want to use? I don't want to come to the table and eat in an unworthy manner. So what does that mean? God, you better clean me up real quick because I'm about to take communion. I mean, I've seen it on people's faces when, you know, they come and they visit. And by the way, we're taking communion today, and they haven't been in church since God knows when, and I'm not talking about anybody here, of course, but they're like, oh, my goodness, we're taking communion. I know what that means. You know, good for them. Really, good for them. All right, God, clean me up. While we're singing the song, I'm like, okay, body of the blood. You know, I'm singing the song, and I'm thinking, God, just clean me up because I'm about to come to the table. Search me, O God, know my heart, as I said earlier. We've been called. He's drawn in. He's drawn us in. We've been told not just to come, not just to eat, but to buy by appropriating the blood that was shed for our sins. Why do you spend money? Or this, what it literally means is, why do you weigh out silver? Because you would take your precious metals and you put on a scale and you would weigh it out and so many pieces of silver you would give for a piece of bread. Why do you spend money or why do you weigh out? I think that's an interesting metaphor the more I think about this verse. Why do you weigh things out for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Now I want you all to fill in the blank on that one. In other words, what is it in your life that you weigh out for that in reality does not feed you, that in reality does not give you nutrition, that in reality does not satisfy you? Classic example of that, and it's a bit of an extreme, but a classic example of that is addictions. Whatever they might be, because you keep going back for more and more and more. Why? Because you never close the deal. It never satisfies. I'm thinking of a person who told me one time that they're addicted to a certain thing, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. But, and they kept saying it to me, I'm addicted to this. And it's nobody here, all right? So I'll tell you what it is, exercise, all right? I'll tell you what it is, all right? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, all right? I know some of you work out. I know I should, all right? Okay? One of these days I may join you in the gym, all right? Don't hold your breath. But anyway, but they kept telling me I'm addicted to this. And I finally said to that person, no addiction is good. No addiction is good. Why are you weighing things out for what is not bread? For what is not bread and for wages, payment, that does not satisfy? We do the things we do because we are expecting a return from them. Isn't that right? Do you do things all the time because you do not enjoy them? No, you do things because you enjoy those things. Even dysfunctional behaviors. As I've shared with you before, sin is pleasurable. And I love to leave that dangling for you because it drives you nuts. It drives me nuts, to be honest with you, for a season, by the way. But that's why we do what we do, because it's pleasurable. But it does not satisfy. I could have stayed up against that building all day with my claws on the side of the wall. Or else I could have been drawn in and got my picture taken, as if that's really something. But anyway, it got me off the edge. It drew me out. I went up to the top of that tower. I wasn't satisfied. I was like, what am I going to do? You know, I've got to go all the way down now. Could I just jump and get it over, you know? No, it's going to hurt, you know. We constantly are pursuing things that we think we're going to get something out of. And while we should hold our possessions in our hand openly before the Lord, I think we should hold our time before the Lord openly. What do you do with your time? Can I be blunt and kind of like almost mean? Almost mean. What kind of stupid stuff do you guys watch on television that maybe just doesn't do anything for you? I'm not picking on TV. I've got a few of them in my home, all right? They are on at times. But what are the things that you pursue that you tend to want to feed your heart with? For goodness sake, I hope it's not stuff like Duck Dynasty. Or things like that. Boy, it got quiet, didn't it? But I guess you guys like that show. But what are you weighing out towards? What are you giving up your hard-earned silver for? Why, yes, it's an invitation, it's a call to fellowship, it's a call to be at Christ's side, it's a call that he does not want to keep us at arm's length, but once we're there, then it causes us to really evaluate who we are as people before God. Because what I love about God, and also I find it problematic with my relationship with God, is that the invitation is there all the time, but once I'm there in his presence, then there's some things that possibly he might want to deal with me about. And that's not always so much fun, is it? Because it's like, yes, son, I love you. Yes, daughter, I love you. But I do want to deal with a few things in your life that really you need to let go of. Is God a killjoy? I got a few no's. Some of you aren't quite sure yet. Okay. Is God a killjoy?
No.
All right. Then why does he not want us to do the things that we enjoy? Because he knows that in reality, they do not satisfy. And I'm becoming more convinced. I'm becoming more convinced is the reality is we have how many lives? We have, we have eternal life, yes. But on this earth, we have one life. Well, I could challenge that theologically too, but you get the impression, okay? We got one life. And he wants us to be the best steward we possibly can of that life. And what I have found, it is not always so much what I do, but how closely I step and commune with him. Because, and he said it so well, Matthew 11, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then some of these things will fall into place, right? Good, you wake up. All these things will be added to you. So if I focus on my relationship with Christ, if I focus on seeking him first, as I love what the psalmist said, he says, I seek you early, so obviously he wasn't a musician. But I seek you early, I seek you continually, then all these other things that are issues, and yes, those issues are important, all those other things fall into place. Because he calls us once we're there, once we're with him, second half of verse 2, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight in abundance. So you have to listen. Do you listen to God? I just really felt impressed by the Lord that we were to sit in silence just for a second this morning after we did worship. Because I think God was speaking to somebody somewhere and somehow in some capacity. And I hope they were listening. Because is it easy to tune out God? I think it is at times. Now, he has a way of turning up the volume, doesn't he? Yes, he does. But it can be easy to tune him out. And sometimes with good things. As I've shared with you before, the enemy of the best is not necessarily the worst. The enemy of the best is the good. Because many times we'll settle for the good rather than grasping a hold of the best thing that God has for us. And he's called us to listen to him. And now if I'm going to listen, that means I have to give attention. I have to give God my time. I have to put myself in a place where I can hear his voice. Because his voice, I don't know about you, but again, like I said, he can turn up the volume, but many times with me, his voice is still and small. It's very quiet. And I have to get, if anything, it's wonderful that we live in a very quiet place, especially if you live out of town. Where I live is so quiet, I can hear the highway 2.5 miles away. That's how quiet it is where I live. And it helps me to be able to listen to God. But he's called us to listen to him. Listen, not only listen, but listen what? What's it say? Carefully. Carefully. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 8, says that a steward is to be found faithful. A steward, one who oversees the affairs or goods or assets of another, is to be found faithful. And what I believe in with that, what God really intends is that, yes, we are to oversee the things that God gives us, but first and foremost, we're to oversee our own lives. And we're to oversee our relationship with God. We're to pay attention to that. That's why where Paul talks about to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Not that you earn your way to heaven. For goodness sake, if I earned my way to heaven, I would never get there. And neither would you. I'd never get there. But this idea of working out my salvation, am I being a good steward over that which God has given me and being a good steward over my relationship with Him? Because at times, I think we go through all the motions of doing all the right Christian things, and outwardly we look very Christian and we look very godly, but Jesus talked about this, quoting the prophet of Isaiah, where He said, you honor me with your what? With your lips, but your hearts are what? Far from me. Now, in this particular passage, God has just gotten through having this incredible expression of the servant and these four servant songs that we were looking at. And in the response to that, there's that response to come in. That response to receive. That response to walk with Him. And it's a response that we are called to initially as we give Jesus Christ our lives, as we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, as we confess Him as Lord. And I'm big on eternal security, by the way. But I also know that every day when I wake up, I need to renew this afresh with God. Not that I'm worried that the boat's going to leave without me, but it's a matter of progression and walking with Him. It's called sanctification, being set apart for Him, and hearing His voice daily and responding to Him. Because sometimes, I'll admit, although I'd rather not, but I would let the cat out of the bag, I hear His voice and I'm thinking, how about later? You ever do that? I do. How about in a couple minutes? And the thing is, respond to that. And usually He's like, okay, all right, I'm busted. All right. Because the best part of my day usually is from the time I wake up, which some people think is sometime around 9, which is not, by the way. But anyway, the best part of my day is till about 1 o'clock, and then it just, I'm older, and it starts going downhill, right? I can get a lot done in the morning if the phone doesn't ring, Strange for a musician, anyway. But God calls me in the morning. I hear His voice in the morning. Part of my life is to get up in the morning and to spend time with Him. And to spend time reading His word and then praying. And sometimes I don't even know what I'm supposed to pray about, so I sit and listen for a while. Sit and listen. All right, God, what am I supposed to pray about? Things just start coming to my mind. But to be responsive to that invitation. Listen carefully, eat as good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. I think we're speaking spiritually here. But allow yourself to be happy, to delight in the fact that you have been saved. You could be going to hell. I don't know if anyone has ever told you that or not. But if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not. So, and I had a friend of mine, and he used to go from trial to trial, from crisis to crisis, and it was like, it got painful to watch. And I remember him telling me one time, he said to me, Mike, if it never gets any better, and he's gone through worse, actually, and this is years ago he told me this, but he says, if it never gets any better, I still have heaven to look forward to. I still have heaven to look forward to. And there are times, and sometimes it's more just in my imagination in my own head, which I've found is my worst enemy anyway, but in the imagination of my own head, I think things are bad, it's horrible, I can't believe it, it can't get any worse. And what I tap into for God to pull me out of that nonsense, at least in my mind it's nonsense, maybe not in yours, is to remind me of the hope of heaven. Let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. Again, this call to listen. And what I have found is that you can't listen when you're talking. Be still and know that I am God. Give God a chance to speak to your heart. There are times when I pray, I don't say a word. I just sit and listen. Be still and know that I am God. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live. And what I think this is expressing is that a Christian, if a person is really saved, they're going to want to walk in these things. They're going to want to walk in these things. Now, they may waver. They're not going to be perfect. There are going to have times when God's going to call. They're going to say later, right? But if a person has no desire to respond to this invitation, I have to question whether they're really in the faith or not, whether they've really had a born-again experience or not. Now, I understand that at times you just feel discouraged. You know, and I'm not talking about, I hate it, but during the Jesus movement, that was like the narrative. Everybody ran around with a smile on their face, and it was like, that was unrealistic. It just wasn't true. Just know it wasn't. Trust me. I was there. But the thing is, joy transcends happiness. Joy transcends happiness. I can be sad about certain things and still be joyful and still rejoice in and delight in the abundance that God still has for me. Incline your ear and come to me. Here your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Now we can, boy, there's a lot to unpack here. And I'm just going to touch on a little bit. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall return to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The sure mercies of David. What this is referring to is the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when he told David that he would have a descendant who would sit on his throne forever. Who is he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ. He refers to this idea of the seed of David that will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign. I believe this is speaking of the millennial. I think this passage is mainly referring to the millennium. Although what I've done so far is just extract application for our day-to-day lives, which I think is also very valid here. But this idea of a covenant that God makes with us, and for some of you know this, I've explained some of this in the past before, but you have these different covenants that God made with people. One of the most important ones was the covenant that God made with a guy named Abraham. And that through Abraham's seed, that all the nations would be blessed. Now, the time that God made that covenant with Abraham, he did not have any children. Kind of hard to bless the world through your seed when you don't have any. And so Isaac is miraculously born. God opens the womb of his mother, Sarah. The book of Romans is a bit more graphic. I'm not going to jump into that this morning. But it is through the seed of Abraham, of which David is a descendant, that God has made a promise that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that when you think about that, that even implies that this invitation, that we will have a king who sits on the throne of David, who will rule and reign forever, and is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who will come and he will rule and he will reign. And he is the sure mercies of David. Now, as I read through verse 4 and 5, there was a lot of different ideas from different commentators and different interpretations of the Hebrew, and the more I read, the more confused I got. And whether or not this is talking about the Messiah or whether or not it is talking about Israel, it's really unclear. But it does say here in verse 5, "Surely you shall call a nation who do not know you, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you." If that's Israel, what are the nations at that time that Israel did not know? United States? Korea? All the Western Hemisphere? This is speaking of those who are Gentiles who will come and be a part of the rule and reign of the Messiah when he comes and reigns during the millennium. And the invitation has never been exclusively to the Jew, but the invitation has been exclusively to the Jew first and then to the Greek, as Paul outlined in the gospel, or in his book, in the Romans. The Gentiles, and I keep saying this to you guys, some of you still don't agree with me, and that's fine, but the Gentiles were never a B plan in God's mind. How could we be if we were chosen before him in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to the book of Ephesians? God had to choose a nation, a people by which the Messiah would come. And the Messiah came through that nation. They rejected him, and the invitation from there went out even broader to whosoever will. But it's important to remember that the early church was Jewish. It was a little later, not much later, but it was a little later that the Gentiles started coming into the faith. But they rejected their king. And this is where it gets very, very heady, if you will, because God knew they would reject their king. None of this took Jesus by surprise when he gets on the donkey and he rides into Jerusalem and they're worshiping him as their Messiah. Only a few days later, they're nailing him to a piece of wood. You see, God had you. God had me. God had each one of us in mind before the foundation of the world. Before any of this went into play, the invitation was engraved. He's waited a long time for you. He loves you that much. And then the calling for those who have not come in. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I am so glad that my sins have been abundantly pardoned. Because there's a lot there to give an account for. Let that sink in just for a second in your own life. If you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been abundantly pardoned to stand holy and acceptable before a God who had declared, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God, no, not one." They have altogether gone to their own way. They've altogether become unprofitable. And yet seek him while he may be found. Hebrews talks about this, I believe it's Hebrews 2 and 3, where it says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation." It's talking about the time that they were to go into the promised land. They send in 12 spies. God never told them to send in 12 spies. 10 of them come back. They're scared. They don't want to take the land. 2 said, "This is the land of milk and honey. Let's go for it." What do? They listen to the 10. They harden their hearts. Instead of walking in faith, the nation of Israel walked in fear. And so when you hear the voice of God, and when you hear him calling, we are told, seek him while he may be found. "My spirit will always strive with man, saith the Lord." Genesis chapter 6. If you hear that voice, respond to it. And there are times, I mean, and again, I'm secured that I'm saved, but there are times in the days like, "God, I have not heard you yet today." And what I've found, the fact that I pray that prayer tells me I just have. Because now I'm seeking you. Jeremiah the prophet said that you will seek me, you will find me when you seek me, when you seek after me with what? With your whole heart. We've been called to a dinner. We've been invited to come close. Without money, Jesus has picked up the tab. We've been called to close communion. Let me encourage you guys, seek him while he may be found. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that everyone here today has heard or is hearing the invitation. Lord, we are your people, and yet so often it is that we spend our money on things that don't satisfy. We go after things that are not bread. And Lord, when we pursue other things like that, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of that. We confess that to you today. Lord, I pray too, if there's anything in any of our hearts that needs to be dealt with, that you would do that work. Reveal those things to us, Lord, because you know that you and you alone satisfy. So, Lord, we're thirsty. We've heard the invitation, and we desire to come to the waters, symbol of your Holy Spirit. We realize that we're bankrupt, and yet you've invited us to come and buy and eat. Lord, we appropriate the blood of Christ not only for our salvation, but for our daily walk with you. We thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. So, Lord, we'd ask that you would speak and that you would give us an ear this week to hear what the Spirit would say to each of us individually. We thank you for your great grace and for your great mercy, for your great love. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. You are a faithful God. So be blessed, be glorified, or be exalted in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.